First Thessalonians chapter 4, we'd just like to read verses 9 through verse 12. And shall we read these verses responsibly? Join me as we come to verse 10. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Father, we look to you now, as the page of Scripture, the Word of God, lies open before us. We pray you, our God, God the Holy Spirit, to illuminate our understandings and speak to our hearts. This we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Apostle Paul has spoken of the importance of Christian purity. We have had this matter before us the last two Sunday mornings in our messages, and we reminded you that the Word of God emphatically and clearly indicates that Christian purity is the ethic of those who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. This morning, the Apostle, as he takes us through this letter, would move on from the subject of Christian purity to the subject of Christian love and Christian industry. These are certainly two things that should characterize us as the people of God, and the passage before us is of vital importance to each and every one. First of all, let us consider Christian love in verses 9 and 10, and then Christian industry in verses 11 and 12. First of all, the character of Christian love expressed in the first phrase of verse 9. But as touching brotherly love. The character of this Christian love is here set forth in the words brotherly love. This word brotherly love is a word from which we get the name of the city, which is the cradle of our bicentennial celebration this year, the city of Philadelphia. Philadelphia means brotherly love, or more adequately, the love of the brethren. So the character of this Christian love here set before us is the love of the brethren. We might define it as the human affection we express to those who are of the same family. As a matter of fact, the word means those who are of the same womb. Love for those who are of the same womb. In other words, the family love that binds those together who are brothers and sisters. First of all, naturally, but in the Scripture, the word always refers to the spiritual family, the family of God. There's a special affinity, and there's a special relationship, a special affection, and a special love to be exercised between those of God's family. In our home, at the present time, we have two kittens. They have Bible names, Jacob and Priscilla. For short, they were born at Camp Berea. That's why they have Bible names. For short, their names are Jake and Pris, or Prissy. Now, these two kittens, as we are watching them grow up, have a certain kind of relationship to one another. They play with one another. They have fun together. They just have that family affection, and they romp, and they go and clean one another, or lick one another, and all this kind of thing. And they just have that wonderful relationship because they are of the same cat family. Now, what we see there within the animal kingdom is but a small picture of that which should be evidenced within our natural family life, but more than that, that which should be characteristic of the Christian family. A special affection to each and every one of God's children, those who with us are in the family of God. Not only is brotherly love defined as being the relationship between those of the same family, but it is a distinguishing mark of a Christian. Repeat. brotherly love, or the love of the brethren. Again, defining that, the love of fellow believers. The love for fellow believers is a distinguishing mark of a Christian. Sometimes people say, well, how do I know if I'm a Christian? One of the distinguishing marks of knowing whether or not you're a Christian is whether or not you have an affection for the people of God. Keep your finger here and turn over, because I want you to read it with me, to 1 John chapter 3. Now, 1 John, if you start way in the back of your Bible at Revelation, and then just turn back one or two pages, you'll probably come to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, and in verse 10. We're noticing now that the love of God's people, affection for God's people, is a distinguishing mark of a child of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Now the last phrase, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now go down to verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Here is then a distinguishing characteristic. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Who are the brethren? Those who are fellow believers in Jesus Christ. So one of the distinguishing marks of a child of God is that he loves the people of God. How do you feel when it comes time to go to church? Do you enjoy coming to church to meet with others of the same family? How do you feel when you're going to go and you know you're going to be visiting with those who are Christians? Does it make you uneasy? Do you feel out of place? Or do you enjoy that? Is it something you look forward to? Distinguishing mark of a child of God. He loves those who are in the family of God. I know before I was a Christian, if a preacher came in one door, I used to run out the other door when I was a little boy growing up. I was uneasy. I wasn't at home. I didn't have that affinity for, that affection for those who were the people of God. I could see all kinds of funny things about these older Christian people. You know, when I became a Christian, I looked at them. They were so beautiful and so wonderful. I'd never seen them like I saw them then, because I had a love for them as one of God's children. So a distinguishing mark of a child of God is that he has a love for those who are of the family of God. Now the next thing I want to notice, if you'll go back to our text in 1 Thessalonians 4, is the importance of Christian love. We've been thinking of its character, a little definition, and then it is indeed a distinguishing mark of one who is a child of God. Now the next thing is the importance of brotherly love. He says, as touching the love of the brethren, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God. The very importance of the love among the children of God is expressed in the words, you are yourselves taught of God. Now, first of all, immediately we think of our Lord's teaching on this subject. Listen, as I read from his teaching, John's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse 34 and 35. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Who is he speaking to? He's talking to the family of God. He's talking to his disciples. He says, this is the new commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. The teaching of God on this subject. Listen, by this, by your love for one another as God's people, by the care you have, the concern you have, the sensitivity you have to one another, the carefulness you have for one another, by this shall all know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So once again, the tremendous importance of this relationship between the people of God. It is probably the most distinguishing and characteristic testimony, facet of testimony, that we have to the world that we are God's people. The world is characterized by selfishness. The world is characterized by me-first type of orientation. But the Christian family should be characterized by selflessness by concern for one another, by this affection and this love whereby we are thinking of the good of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Tertullian, one of the early theologians of the Christian Church, writes in his writings, a well-known passage, reports the heathen as saying this, quotes, "See how these Christians love one another," end of quote. It was one of the distinguishing facets of testimony of the early church, the love that they had for one another. So it should be for you and I this morning. Not only are we taught specifically by the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit of God has come to indwell our hearts. And listen to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us." And so God the Holy Spirit, God Himself who comes to live within our hearts, teaches us in that inner compulsion and in that inner motivation and in that inner bursting out of our beings of the God of love. The love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto you. And inwardly, the love of God must find its expression to the people of God, first of all. The love of the brethren. And so we are taught of God, both through the page of Scripture, our Lord's own teaching, and the epistles, of course, and through the inward teaching of the Spirit of God who dwells in our hearts and sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God. Now, thirdly, I want to think of its motivation. Verse 9 again. "As touching the love of the brethren, ye need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another." The motivation for loving one another is the love of God to us. Now, what happens in this verse is not seen on the text, English text before us. But when he starts the verse, he's speaking about that human affection which is natural to those in the same family, whether it's the family of kittens, or whether it's the family of human beings, or whether it's the family of God. Because we have things in common as the children of God, and we have then that affection of commonality, because we are the same, we are one, you see. But in the end of this verse, he speaks of our being taught of God to love one another, and he uses the strongest word for love here. He moves up. He says to agape, to have agape for one another, or that means to have the self-sacrificing love for one another that God had for us in giving himself for us. And so the motivation for our love is the love of God to us. Listen to 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. "We love," we agape, we have a self-sacrificing concern for others, first of all, the family of God. We have a self-sacrificing love for one another because of the self-sacrificing love of God to us. We love because He first loved us. So as we consider the love of God for us, then we begin to be filled and warmed by that love so that that love flows out of us unto others. And he can say in the end of verse 9, "You have been taught of God," present continuous tense now, "to keep on giving yourselves for one another, because you know how God gave himself for you." That's a real expanded translation, isn't it? "Keep on giving yourselves for one another, because you know how God has given himself for you." Why don't I have love for the brethren? Why don't I have love for other Christians? Because first of all, I haven't experienced his love. When I experience God's love to me, then my heart flows out, first of all, to the others whom God specially loves, and then beyond them, to all mankind as well. Now fourthly, I want to think of its practice, the practice of Christian love. Verse 10. "And indeed ye do it." The Apostle Paul, you remember, had begun this letter by speaking of their love. So they were expressing love toward one another, But as you notice, he is speaking not only of life, which involves love, but the abundant life, which involves increasing love, overflowing love. He says, we love, you love, but I want you to increase and abound in it. But first of all, just the first phrase, and indeed ye do it. Or you are constantly doing it. You are keeping on doing it. Again, the present continuous tense. The word do it here, do, is the word which means to put into action that which I know. To put into action that which I know. I have thought of God to love. The Spirit motivates me. I put into action that which I know. And it is interesting to notice that brotherly love in the New Testament is always associated with specific deeds. It doesn't have to do with knowledge. It starts there, of course. But it has to do with doing. I want you to notice this emphasis with me because it is strikingly important. Turn, if you will, in your Bible to Romans chapter 12. I'll be back a few pages. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 10. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in the love of the brethren. Be kindly affectioned one to another in the love of the brethren. In honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Here it is now, verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Link up verse 13 back with verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another in the love of the brethren, distributing, verse 13, to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. So number one, brotherly love in the early church was seen in a care for one another in respect to temporal and material needs, distributing to the necessity of the saints. If any one of the brothers or sisters had a need, then they were careful to meet those needs within the fellowship of the church. You remember that they had lists of the widows, the elderly widows, who were not able to have an income, did not have children to take care of them. And the church ministered to them. So there was a meeting of the temporal needs of the brotherhood, of those who were within the church. Secondly, hospitality is mentioned here. It says, given to hospitality. And this was another very practical expression of brotherly love. Turn back in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. This will be after Thessalonians. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Let the love of the family of God, the brethren, continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So there was a great deal of movement in the early days, even as there is today, and there was an expression of Christian fellowship, Christian hospitality, as believers moved around from place to place. So, meeting material needs, hospitality. Number three, notice Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. Many Christians were already in prison, and the brotherly love of the Christians reached out to those who were in prison to be supportive of them, to undoubtedly visit them, to care for their families, and to in any way help those who were enduring affliction for the namesake of Jesus Christ. Number four, it says in Hebrews 13 and verse 3, the second part, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves in the body. Here we have suggested, again, temporal, material, and physical needs. And the love of the brothers and sisters reached out for those who are suffering physically or who are enduring needs in a temporal and a material sense. So you can see how practical the brotherly love was. You can see how practical the brotherly love should be. You can see its outworking in your life and in my life today. Brotherly love. And indeed, you do it. Do I? Am I living in this way? Am I loving my brothers and sisters in Christ in this practical and spiritual manner. It's interesting to notice that the Thessalonian church responded in its day in a tremendous big project. What happened was, it was a famine in Judea, Palestine. And the Jewish Christians there were suffering privation. They were hungry. And they were in want. Very practical needs. And when you read Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, you find that as he had traveled through the area of the Macedonian churches where Thessalonica was, they responded and gave financial gifts so that food could be purchased to meet the need of hungry Christians. And so there was a real big church project to meet the needs of other Christians who were in want in that particular day. No wonder Paul can say, and indeed ye do it. Some of you remember the Hungarian revolt and how that many Christians suffered privation in Hungary a number of years ago, and how it was our privilege to give and to help them in that time of need. Many of you have responded to the need of believers and others in such places as Bangladesh and other areas where there has been need and want. This is an expression, as it involves Christians, of brotherly love, an expression of Christian love as it involves all others. It's practice. Indeed, you are putting it into action. What hinders my putting into action Christian love? What hinders my extending the hand of hospitality to other Christians? What hinders my knowing the needs of other believers and ministering to them? Nothing except my getting busy in the project along those lines. Getting to know people. Getting to know their needs. Getting to see where there is want. And then giving myself to minister to it. A couple of months ago, I think it was now, I went over to visit the hospital, as we do, and I have a card which you may put into the little machine where they have a gate for the parking of the doctors and the pastors as they visit in and so on, so that we can get quick parking and get in and out and so on. And as I came up to the gate, the little machine has a bar down across the drive as you come into that private lot. And so I drove up there, meditating and thinking and praising and praying, as we sometimes do as we go along, and just praying especially for those who I was going to visit. And I came up, I reached down, I got my card, I came up to the machine, turned down my window, and pushed the card into the machine. And then, much to my amazement and then chagrin, I looked up and saw that the bar had been broken off, and there was only a little stub there. And all the time I could have gone right straight in instead of standing there with a card and pushing it into the machine to make the gate open so that I could go in. I thought to myself, how like my life that is many times. The way is open before me. All I have to do is to move forward in what I know. Put into practice the great truths of the Word of God. Here I am many times standing, maybe, I didn't stand there for minutes, but here I am in my life standing maybe for hours or weeks or months, standing, pushing a card, asking God to open some door. And the door of human need is always open. And the door of need among God's people is always open. Let us be sensitive to one another. Let us get to know one another. That's the first part of Christian love. And then let us minister unto one another. You do it. It's practice. Then, fifthly, we have its extent. We'll just touch on that and pass over quickly. You do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. Now, this is a tremendous statement, isn't it? It simply meant that these believers at Thessalonica were open to the needs of any of God's people as long as they should come into contact with them. It's sort of like the Lord's teaching in the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbor, says the wise guy. Jesus says, whoever is in need is your neighbor. And so the Thessalonian church was saying, any of God's people who are in need, we are open to help them to the best of our ability in that need. Can I make a statement here? Christian love is non-discriminatory. It is not a love that says, well, I'll love this one and I won't love that one. It is open to all of the people of God wherever we see need and God enables us to respond to it. Having said that, we cannot singly meet the needs of all of God's people, of course. even in such a fellowship as this. But on the other hand, it means that we are not being discriminatory in the meeting of our needs. Having to think of someone in my own certain age bracket, or my own certain economic bracket, or my own certain social bracket, or my own certain spiritual bracket, when you see one of God's people in need, just put your arms around them and minister to them in that need. Finally, its development is suggested. We move quickly on the last phrase of verse 10, that you increase more and more. This should be a constant and continuous ministry in our lives. Christian love, the love of the brethren, the love that characterizes the people of God, our greatest testimony to the world. May God stir our hearts, my heart, and your heart in respect to this wonderful ministry that is given to us. Now we come to the section, verses 11 and 12, which have to do with Christian industry, and we should be very brief for the time is well gone. Number one, it's prerequisite. It's prerequisite in the first phrase of verse 11. Study to be quiet. Someone has translated that, Dr. Woodring it was, they were to get all stirred up about settling down. They were to get all stirred up about settling down. Now, I put it in the contemporary translation, cool it, calm down, hang loose, get off of your religious emotional trip and come back to the world of reality in which you live. If I'm going to be industrious as a Christian and God calls me to be industrious as a Christian, I must first of all get down into the world in which I live in a very quiet and calm and cool and collected manner and then set off in the avenue of Christian industry. Notice the second thing. It's personal nature. He says in the second phrase of verse 11, do your own business. Translated, it means attend to your own affairs. It's amazing how much we know about how everybody else should do the things and the problems that they have to do. And our little concern we have, and our little time we are occupied with solving perhaps our own particular problems. And we're all like that. The next phrase says, in verse 11, and to work with your own hands. Notice the personal nature of this. Attend to your own affairs. Number two, work with your own hands. Now this is a highly significant statement in the culture of that day. Thessalonica was a Greek city. It was in Greece. The Greeks felt that only the slaves should do manual labor. They felt it was below them to be concerned with such things as that. They were occupied with more philosophical things. And our Christianity has to be practical, down to work, every day in the nitty-gritty of life. So the apostle writes to the church in this town and says, work with your own hands. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, we won't turn to that, but the apostle has told them to put on the new life in which they would work with their hands and provide themselves a living that they might be able to minister unto others, rather than the way it was before, to try to sponge and to steal. And there are many different ways to steal in our society today, especially. And you remember in this connection the example of our Lord. One time in his ministry they said, isn't this the carpenter? Of course he was the carpenter. For 30 years Jesus was a carpenter. And may I suggest he was a good carpenter. I'm sure he was the best carpenter that Nazareth ever had. He was not below working with his hands. And the Lord Jesus and Christianity, may I say, brings great dignity to the common, ordinary labors that we have every day. And I'm mindful of the fact that many of us do not have manual jobs with our hands, but perhaps more mentally occupied with other tasks in the business world. But the whole realm is covered here. Think of the Apostle Paul. As he went out to preach the gospel, he was careful again and again that no disrepute be brought upon the gospel by working with his own hands. And so the manual tasks of everyday life are dignified and made sacred by Christianity. And as believers, listen. Tend to your own affairs. Work with your own hands. The Christian should not be a sponge on the Christian community, nor upon the secular community either. He should be a person who is developing the talents and abilities that God has given him and using them to God's glory
in the everyday pursuit of life. Notice thirdly the importance of the Christian industry as expressed in those words in verse 11, as we commanded you. The commands of the apostle to the believers when he was there and now reiterated in his letter. Come down to verse 12 as we conclude. It's testimony. That is the testimony of Christian industry. He says, walk that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Them that are without refers to the non-believers. That ye may walk honestly, have a clean, upright Christian testimony towards them that are without. Now, I've already said this morning that Christian love is probably the love of believers for one another, is probably our greatest testimony to the world. Listen, my Christian friend, before you ever start talking about Christ, or before I ever start talking about Christ, my relationship with the Christian community is the first big testimony that I have. Lots of times the unbelieving world looks on, the Christian world, and they have no ears for their message because they see so much worldly type of attitude and action within that which professes to be the Christian community. But after my Christian love within the Christian fellowship as a testimony, my deportment in everyday life is my second great facet of testimony to the world. Mahatma Gandhi is reputed to have said, and listen to this, if it weren't for Christians, I might have become one. Think of that. What he's saying is that if it hadn't been for the way Christians live, I might have become one because the Christian teaching and ethics sounds beautiful. If it weren't for Christians, I might have become one. Am I an industrious, conscientious, responsible, dependable person in my everyday life? I should be to have a good testimony. And let me say this. Let me see a man at work, including preachers, let me see a man at work, and I'll tell you what kind of a Christian he is. I'll repeat that. That is true. Let me see a man or a woman at his everyday work, and I will tell you what kind of a Christian he is. Walk honestly toward them that are without. Be someone who's concerned about meeting the needs within your life instead of being busybody with other people's lives. Do your own affairs, tend to your own affairs, work with your own hands. Finally, that ye may have lack of nothing, the end of verse 12. That simply means, I've given you three different translations here to express what it means, be dependent on nobody. In other words, as I'm working and industrious, then I don't have to be dependent on others. Now, there are times when we are necessarily dependent upon others. Suddenly, a catastrophe comes into the life, one kind and another, and thereby Christian love within the fellowship ministers to those needs. And in the secular state in which we live, there are also means to meet the needs along these lines. Another translation of this last phrase, that was the RSV, be dependent on nobody. Phillips translates it, be in an honorable independence. Live in an honorable independence. And finally, the New English Bible says that if we are doing such, then we will never be in want. In other words, God will take care that our needs are supplied. Summing it up this morning, two facets of our testimony to the world. Number one, the love that we have within the church of God. And number two, our industry as a person having to do with meeting the practical needs that are involved in my own life pattern. Let's get our lives together in this realm so that then when we verbalize the gospel, when we share Jesus Christ, people will listen because they will realize that we are authentic people and that within the community of believers, we have a love and a fellowship that they know nothing about. God bless us to this end. Let's sing number 439, just a couple of verses from this hymn. Next week we get into the prophetic portion of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love to us. Because of your love to us, we have learned something of loving one another. We just do pray that our affection, our care, and concern for fellow members of the family of God will increase more and more so that, Lord, we shall be enriched
and others of our family shall be blessed, and the world will see the true testimony that we are God's disciples. And Father, we do pray then that as we live everyday, normal, nitty-gritty lives, that you would help us to live them to the glory of God. Whatsoever we do, we shall do heartily as unto the Lord. Help us to know our abilities. Help us, Lord, to be wise in work assignment and job assignment. And help us then to put ourselves to the task. And Lord, then, within the Church of Jesus Christ, we shall be responsible and we shall be dedicated. But all of our work pattern shall be that which shall glorify and honor thee. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us about practical things this morning to make them real in our hearts. Help us not to stand at the gate waiting for you to open it. Help us, Lord, to go forward knowing that you have provided an open door before us in these areas. This we ask in our Savior's name. Amen.